I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Well, it's a joy to be with you today. For the first time in almost 60 years, I'm a left-handed preacher. I don't like that. I'm so far right, I go around the block to keep from making a left turn. But bear with me. Flo Martin, it's sure good to see you. I can remember when my dad conducted a revival meeting with Dr. Ralph McCoy in Lubbock, Texas, and you and Frank were saved in that meeting. And God put you on the mission field. That must have been, you've been saved 60 years or more. Been on the mission field 47 years. What a wonderful testimony. We've got an awesome God, ladies and gentlemen. He knows what to do, when to do, and how to do it. And I want to say right up front, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And I believe the book that I hold in my hand is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, syllable by syllable, letter by letter, I believe this is God's infallible word. I'm glad he's preserved it for us in our own language. I want you to open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about today in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 12. As you're finding your place, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm going to read from that book, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, at verse number 16, and through verse number 21. And I'm going to read after we pause on a moment of prayer. Would you join me in praying, please? Now, Heavenly Father, we truly thank thee for thy blessed and timeless and holy word. And I pray it might be like a sharp sword, beating away the dross of sin, burning away the dross of sin, cutting away the dross of sin. I pray that it would go straight to the heart of someone here today who has never trusted the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. May this be the hour, may this be the time. They would come to know him, to trust him, to believe in him, to own him as Savior and Lord and Master of their lives. Bless now, I pray, the reading of your word and the preaching of your word to your honor, to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And now in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, at verse number 16, the words of Jesus. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I have read for you one of the most frightening stories in the annals of human history. It causes me to shiver, to shudder, to shake. When I read about a man who is so foolish, so much without common sense, that he would plan all of his life, even into the years of his retirement, and never make mention of God or think about the hereafter. I should tell you, where you go hereafter depends on what you're going after here. This man went after material goods. What are you going after? Fame, popularity, position, fortune? I'm here to tell you today, my friend, that only God knows your heart. And you know today, if you were to die, whether or not you'd go to heaven. There aren't but two destinations. One is heaven and the other is hell. That's what Jesus said. I believe every word of this story because Jesus told it. And I believe that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Now, there are only two characters in this divinely inspired drama. One is God, and the other is a fool. A person without reason, Webster says, is a fool, not possessing mental sanity, lacking in common sense. Now, believe it or not, that's my introduction, the shortest one I've had in a long time. That does not mean my sermon is going to be short. Does not mean it's going to be long. It's going to be somewhere in between. I've entitled the message, A Fool and His Foolishness. The man who discounts and denies God is classified as an atheist. Atheist, one who does not acknowledge the existence of God. You know and I know there are more than 34,000 verses in the Bible, and only two of them refer to a fool. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 51:1, they both read the same. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God dismisses the atheist in one breath. I read the story about a man who climbed to the top of the Catskills Mountains with a sword in his hand and challenged God to hand-to-hand combat. Well, God was busy that day, so he sent a little gnat along, and it got caught in the man's throat and choked him to death. But you saw it up, God. You don't need it. You got gnats to fight your battle. To say there is no God is to make oneself a God. The man who says there is no God would have to know everything. God knows everything. He's omniscient. To say the man who says, rather, that there is no God would have to be everywhere. God is. He's omnipresent. The man who says that there is no God would have to be more powerful than anything and everything. God is. He's omnipotent. He has all power. The man who says there is no God would have to be older than anybody or anything. God is. He's the Ancient of Days. In the beginning, God. You can't go beyond the beginning. And you can't get any older than the Ancient of Days. What an awesome God we serve today. The godless fool is ignorant of the fact that the divine hand of God rules this universe. He rules supremely and sovereignly. He's got the whole world in his hand this morning. He didn't wake up this morning surprised and say, oh, it's May the 17th. I'm going to go down to Fort Worth and see what's happening in Worth Baptist Church. And you know the reason he didn't wake up. He didn't go to sleep last night. He rules in your life. You may think you have control of your life, but when the perspiration of death comes on your brow, and the doctor shakes his head to your family and says, it's all over. You're going to know who's in control of the universe. You're going to know who's in control of your life. You're going to know who's in control of your breath. All things are under his control. The godless fool is blind to the fact that man cannot live by bread alone. That's what Jesus said, and I believe it, because you see, man is more than physical. Man is spiritual, and man cannot live by what he takes into his belly or what he puts on his body, because the life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Jesus said so. You ought to believe it. The godless fool forgot that behind every gift is the giver. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm glad Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God said, I am God and I change not. I am God and beside me there is none else. I'm glad today that the greatest gift that God ever gave was his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible in miniature, John 3:16, just 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We'll dismiss his foolishness by saying there's no God. Secondly, he was a rich fool. Now it's true that money talks, but in these days of economic depression, it doesn't have enough sense to say anything worthwhile. About the only thing money says is bye-bye. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with being rich if you use your money in the right way. Money makes a good servant, but a horrible master. There's a Roman proverb that says money is like seawater. The more a man drinks, the thirstier he gets. Someone said, he who does not master his money is mastered by his money. Paul sets the record straight in 1 Timothy 6:10. He underscores and emphasizes and underlines man's relationship to money. He wrote, money is the root of all... No, that's not what he wrote. That's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. The wise Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, labor not to be rich, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now this man in my text, the rich fool, allowed his life not only to be ruled, but to be ruined by money. With all his wealth, he was poor toward God. Financially fixed, spiritually bankrupt. All the money in the world cannot redeem your never dying soul. All of the gold and silver and platinum and riches will not do when you come to stand face to face with the God of the universe. Someone asked Mr. John Lee Rockefeller, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And he said, one more dollar. He is a fool who sells his soul for a dollar. I see in the third place, not only was he a godless fool and a rich fool, but he was a self-centered fool. He had a bad case of me sickness. He found himself knee deep in conversation. He was interested in only three people: me, myself, and I. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests and all. Just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. A man wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. A man who's in love with himself has very little competition. Did you examine this man's speech? Listen to me. It has 6 I's, 5 my's, and 4 I wills. I will, I will, I will. My barns, my goods, my life, my soul, my money. Teacher asked the class, what parts of speech are my and mine? One little fellow piped up and said, aggressive pronouns. Some of you don't know your parts of speech, so that doesn't mean a thing to you. You thought that was right. His actions were self-governed. His thoughts were self-oriented. His plans were self-made. His money was self-spent. His soul was self-addressed. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. No wonder he had no room for God in his world. He was all taken up with self. He was like an island with self on the north and self on the south and self on the east and self on the west. I'm reminded of a story I read many years ago. This woman went to her doctor, sat across his desk, and for 45 minutes she laid out her case. She told him every pain, every ache, every pill, every bad thought she had ever had, every time she had ever fallen, every time she had ever been dizzy, everything she could think of, 45 minutes. And when she was finally through, he didn't say a word. He reached into his desk, he got out a piece of paper and an envelope, and he wrote one sentence on it. And he sealed the envelope with the paper inside and handed it to her and said, "Go home, don't open this until you get home." Well, she broke every speed limit. She went through every stoplight. She entered her front room. She sat down, threw a purse down, took the envelope, opened it, and it said, "Visit Niagara Falls." Well, she was infuriated. She picked up the telephone. She got the doctor on, which you can't do anymore, by the way. This is a long time ago. She got the doctor on the phone. And she said to him, "What do you mean? I spent 45 minutes and paid you well to tell you what was wrong with me. And you've got the nerve to write down here, go see Niagara Falls. What do you mean by that?" "Well," he said, "I just wanted you to see something that's bigger than you are." He was a mistaken fool. Everyone makes mistakes. Anybody here today who's not made a mistake, lift your hand. You just made a mistake by lifting your hand. A fool practices mistakes. This man had three basic mistakes. He mistook the purpose of his life. By the way, what is the purpose of your life? To get rich? To get wealthy? To have fame? To be on the top of the social ladder? Just what is the purpose of your life? I hope this won't deflate your ego, but the purpose of your life is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's all. Everything centers about that. His second mistake, he mistook the proper use of money. As I said earlier, there was no harm in his having money. I've got a few friends that have got some money. I'm going to call some of them up in a day or two. He mistook the use of the power of money, the proper use of money. What good is money going to do when they turn the shovel at your grave? Glorify Jesus with your life, with your money. He mistook the power of God. He didn't realize that God had enough power to just wipe him out in a second. Biggest mistake, he neglected his soul and his future destiny. He never saw beyond himself. He never saw beyond the world, this world. I remember we were growing up, we used to sing a little chorus. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." My friend, if you can feel at home in this mad, mixed up, materialistic world, there's a real problem that you need to settle with God. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you ought not to provide for your family and build your house and all. I'm saying if you're obsessed with the things of the world, if you can't see beyond the dollar mark, if you can't see beyond the bigger house or better car, you've got a real spiritual problem. Get it settled today. Don't make the mistake that this man made. He was a doomed fool. Instead of filling his barns, he filled the grave. Instead of jubilee, it was judgment. Instead of many years, it was only a few moments. God, like a bolt of lightning, said to him, "This night." It was about sundown then, I'm assuming. "This night shall thy soul be required of thee." Then who's going to enjoy all these things? Ought we not to put it to good use while we're alive? Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's a-going. Invested in the cause of Christ. I have an idea he was buried in his backyard. His life is a picture of what's left behind. You know that old story's been told many times over. At the rich man's funeral, someone asked one of his best friends, "How much did he leave?" To which his friend replied, "All of it." And that's the way it is. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My friend, it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what your status is, your education, your standing in life, your name or nationality or class or creed or color or condition or credential. You have an appointment with a God of the universe. You're on death row. Your execution could come at any moment. It is appointed unto men wants to die, but after this, the judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You can laugh at him, you can scorn, you can make fun, you can say, "I don't care, I don't believe, I don't want any part of it," but one day, your tune will change. You'll sing a different song. John said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I ask you, with all of the sincerity of my soul, is your name written there on that page, bright and fair? Is your name written there? May we stand, please. Our heads are bowed. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Invitation has already begun. Altar's open. I don't know your heart, but I would think out of a congregation this size, there would be some who've never really trusted the Savior. Now, I'm not asking you, is your name on the church roll? Or is it listed with the odd fellows or the promise keepers? I'm asking you, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? Who would say this morning, this is not designed to embarrass you or put you on the spot, and I know you are proud of it if you're a Christian. I'm not asking you're perfect. Nobody is. But I'm asking you, you know if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. You're saved. You've been born again. Would you put your hand up real high all over the congregation? You know that's the case in your life. Thank you. You may put them back now. Maybe some of you, somewhere, could not lift your hand. you've never had that experience, you've never been saved. I wonder if you'd say right now, "Preacher, I couldn't lift my hand a moment ago, but I am concerned. I want you to pray for me about my soul." Would you put your hand up and say, "Pray for me, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. I don't have it. I've never been saved. I joined the church when I was 15, but I didn't get saved. I joined the church when I was 40, but I just joined the church. I didn't join with Jesus. I've never been saved." Would you just kindly put your hand up and say, "Pray for me"? Can I assume then that every person in this room is saved? If you were to die today, heaven's your home. If about Tuesday or Wednesday they call around and say, "Pastor Weaver, she was in the service Sunday morning, but she really wasn't saved. And now it's too late." What would he say? "He was in the service Sunday morning, but I know, according to his own testimony, he wasn't saved, and now he's gone." What is he going to say at the funeral? Father, speak to all of our hearts this morning. We need you. We love you. We long for your power. Some who do not know the Savior, some who do know him, but who have drifted afar, who've missed the mark, who've allowed their footsteps to go in the wrong pathway. Oh, God, bring them back home today. Bring everyone to the place he or she ought to be in this service today, around an altar prayer. Maybe a loved one that's unsaved they want to come and pray for. Some prayer burden that they want to bring to the altar this morning. May they step out now and come. In Jesus' name I pray.